Ezekiel's prophecy. Everybody was so interested in Ezekiel when we first started, I thought, Lord, we liable to have to hunt a higher ground here. I don't know what's happened to it. Well, I told them last week. Oh, yeah. We'll have David Bible study tonight at David Robinson's if you're interested, any of you, in the 11th chapter of Romans. And, of course, the Lord willing, be here for Sunday school. At the close of chapter 12 of Ezekiel, we read this profound statement in chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, and that's because of everything that the prophet has said, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever word I speak will be performed, declares the Lord God. God's will and God's word will come to pass. It doesn't make any difference what the modernist thinks. It doesn't make any difference what the atheist says. It does not matter. Be assured God's will come to pass. And time to him is not like time to us. And we think, well, like it says in Peter's epistle, well, everything's just like it was. You know, where are all of these things? But just remember, God's clock is not set with ours. He has none. Because he inhabits eternity. See, I can't even picture that. All I can do is say that. He inhabits eternity. It'll come to pass. You see, we lean on this truth. And the church of all ages has leaned on that truth. And this is nothing in the world but faith that what God has said, God will do. Both in his word and in his character. And if there's anything, let me say this to you loudly and clearly, if there's anything the enemy will do, it will be to get you to doubt God's word, to make light of God's word, or to malign or distort God's character. See, that's the way sin began. He got Eve to doubt his word. And when Eve doubted his word, that automatically maligned God's character, because there's not anything that takes away from a person's character as much as not keeping his word. And I am always saying to somebody, I'll share that with you. I'll get you a copy of that. And you see, I get home and I can't remember what I've said to whom. So it's not that I can't do it and I don't want to do it. It's just that you talk off the top of your head a lot of times without thinking, making a list. I have to make myself a note. So don't accuse me. Give me a second chance. If I've promised you something, all you need to do is remind me. I'll get it. But if you don't remind me, I can't remember that. And it is against the character of a Christian to say, I'm going to do something and then not do it. Now, God is not like that. He says, now the words I've spoken to you, they will come to pass in your days. I want to quote you a passage of scripture in Psalm 89. You don't take time to look there, but Psalm 89 verse 34 says this, my covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. And then in the New Testament, in the 5th chapter of Matthew, and again in the 24th chapter of Matthew, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never change, will never pass away. Jesus said, my heaven and earth will pass away, but not a jot nor a tittle of this law will be unfulfilled. And he presented himself as a fulfillment of it. And then in another place, and this is in Isaiah's prophecy, and then I think it's quoted again in 1 John and possibly some of the other epistles, he says, all flesh is as grass. But the word of our God endures forever. Well, see, the fact that you are here today proves that you believe that. And that you're continuing to attend Bible study and attend preaching services proves that you believe that. Because I'm not going to go and hear anything I don't believe.
That's right.
That's why I left the church I was in. I knew what they were preaching was not right, so I didn't know what to do for 20 years. And just sat there and stewed about it. But I knew that wasn't right, and I'm not going to listen to something I don't believe. See, and you're not either. We got too much to do. We can find something better to do, can't we? So we do agree that God's Word. Now, chapter 13 is a message to false prophets. Judgment has been pronounced because of the sin of Judah. And of course, Israel has already been carried into captivity. There had been judgment pronounced against the city of Jerusalem, against the princes and the king, and against false prophets. Now, the test of a prophet is back in Deuteronomy, and I won't turn there right now. We may before we get through. In chapter 13, again in chapter 18, and it says, in essence, if it comes to pass what he prophesies, then he's a true prophet. But if it doesn't come to pass what he prophesies, then he will be taken outside the gates of the city and stoned to death. So it's a good thing that we're living in grace and not under the law like they were, because there'd be a lot of bodies outside somewhere, because there's been a lot of garbage prophesied that has never come to pass. But so much for that. Now, this chapter can be compared very favorably to the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. And we'll look back there from time to time, but not at this moment. Because Jeremiah 23, he comes strongly against false prophets. Now, the word of the Lord was changed by the false prophets. They were saying there was safety instead of destruction. Remember God had said, remember the marking, the sealing of the remnant? He said, I'm going to destroy them all. And he told Jeremiah, said, you tell them, Ezekiel, you tell them that there'll be nobody spared regardless of their age, men, women, children. There'll be a destruction. And then when the destroyer came, and remember this is all visionary. There is no destroyer coming. It's a vision. The destruction will come through warfare, famine, pestilence, that kind of thing. But it's visionary. You understand? Yeah. See, I heard Ern Baxter say something, and I said, Lord God, spare me, help me, do something for me or to me or something. I just thought I'm done. But there's one good book on the prophet Ezekiel, an old book by a scholar named Fairburn, and Ern Baxter said he was the only man, the only scholar that had written a really good, comprehensive commentary on the prophet Ezekiel. He said, you don't tackle Ezekiel unless you know what you're doing. So I thought, Lord, help us. Because of the highly visionary, symbolic kind of thing. Everybody understands what I'm talking about, see? He saw, and the word of the Lord came to him as he saw the vision. And what he is telling the people is, one more time, you will be destroyed. Judgment will come because of sin. And a few people are saying that in the United States, but most people are saying, well, we're going to leave here before there's any trouble. Yeah. I wouldn't believe that on a stack of Bibles the size of state capitol. That will not work in Mexico. It will not work in the communist countries. It will not work in the villages of Africa. It will not work, friends, in the third world countries. There's already persecution, and there may be some here. So don't be deceived into thinking that there's any easy way out unless you die right away. No wonder the Bible says, blessed are they that are dead in the Lord. I mean, their debt is settled. Their problems are over. If they're dead in the Lord, they're better off. It's not real easy when somebody tells you that your husband's better off. You don't want to hear it. You know, you want to fest them one. And that just made me so angry when people would tell me that, you know, that when my husband died. But it's the truth. It's the truth. It really is. Because of the sin of the day in which we live. But don't be downhearted. The church is victorious. See, there's nothing but joy for the church. And joy is not the absence of trouble, but it's the presence of the Lord in the middle of the trouble. See, happiness is the absence of trouble, but happiness has to do more with the flesh, and joy has to do with the spirit. Now, by these false prophets had said, there's going to be peace and no destruction. A typical example of it, and you might want to turn with me, I want to read you a typical example of what the false prophets were saying. You can find in the 28th chapter of Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah prophesied in Jerusalem, and Ezekiel is over in the exile. in Babylon. But in chapter 28 of Jeremiah's book of Jeremiah, verse 2, 3, and 4 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." Now, this is what the prophet is saying. The Lord hadn't said this. This is what the prophet, false prophet, had said. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." Listen to this. "Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon." Do you remember, I think it was probably just last week that we read in the book of the Chronicles, how they hauled away all the silver and gold and everything. Remember that?
Yeah.
Well, this false prophet said, in 2 years, we'll have it all back. And verse 4 says, "I'm going to also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Well, see, that was false prophecy. But if you heard that, your ears would want to believe it, wouldn't they? You know, if you see in the newspaper, hear somebody say that the interest rates are going up, we say, oh, hallelujah, unless you're fixing to buy something, and then that's bad news. You know, but you clue in to what sounds good. We're in chapter 13, Ezekiel 13. See, now this was a source of trouble for that day. And it really is in every age for people to hear things. You see, like the prosperity gospel. See, you may believe that, but don't be dumb, people. There's no assurance in the Bible that everybody's going to be rich. There's no assurance in the Bible that everybody's going to be well. There's no assurance in the Bible that everybody's children are going to live to be grown, or that everybody's family's going to all be saved. I want to tell you, we walk by faith and not by sight, and we let our requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Our supplications are made known to Him. We live right, believe Him, and trust Him, and that's all you can do. And even at that, it's one day at a time. See, it's just, if you could figure it out, you wouldn't have to have any faith, would you?
That's right.
But you can't figure it out. You walk by faith. The problem then and the problem now is that there were those that pretended to have a gift of prophecy. But in those days, the false prophets encouraged the people to be in sin. And I don't see that at all anywhere today, that any false prophet is encouraging sin. It's not that bad yet, unless it's something I haven't heard or haven't seen. But some of these prophets were aware of their falsehoods and were doing it for gain. But some of them were really deceived and thought they had the word of true prophecy.
Yeah.
They who prophesied and those to whom they prophesied were both deceived. Now, this false prophecy was mostly in Judea, in Judah, in the tribe of the territory of Judah, in the city of Jerusalem, but it had reached over as far as the exile, and Ezekiel was hearing it on the banks of the river. Now, the passage here, or the passages, the verses here in chapter 13 have two parts, verses 1 through 17, 1 through 16. He deals with false prophets, and 17 through 23, he deals with false prophetesses. And Ezekiel is told in verse 2 to prophesy against them. And in verses 2 and 3, he points out the three errors. Their source, from where they get what they're saying, is from their own hearts, and it's from their own spirits. And the third place, the result was that they saw nothing. They just talked. See, a true prophet is exactly the opposite of that. His source is God. It's God's spirit, and he really sees the word. Isaiah 2 and 13 and Amos 1 and Micah 1 always talk about the word of the Lord I saw. I saw the word of the Lord. In, he, in a visionary interpretation, God would show them what he was saying and what he was going to do. But these false prophets saw nothing and just said whatever came out of their own spirit. And I have heard that in churches. I have heard people get up to prophesy, and they're speaking out of their own spirit because you know them, you know the spirit they have. And it ain't necessarily anything that's damnable or damning or condemning. It's just flesh.
Mm-hmm.
It's just noise, you know. And some of it may even be exhortive. But it's still just not the mind of the Lord. And, you know, I'm glad I don't have to deal with that. Just keep your mouth shut. But this is the grand criterion now for judging. Is it man's word or is it God's word? Is it flesh or is it spirit? And the message of the true prophet will be always reflected in the character and the lifestyle of the message as well as the messenger. Now, starting in verse 4, he compares them to foxes. Little foxes, you know, spoil the vine. Foxes are crafty, savage, mischievous, sneaky, dishonest if they had any concept of moral. You know, foxes are sly. You've heard that expression, sly as a fox? And then the prophets who really had the word of God were supposed to be watchmen to protect the vineyard of Israel. Israel was always in the Old Testament compared to be as a vineyard. And Isaiah 58, I believe, says that they are to be the restorer or the repairer of the breach. If there's something broken in the vineyard, if there's a tree that needs mending, if there's something needs to be done on the edge of the fence to keep out the enemy, then the prophets were supposed to rise up and in the spirit. Now, not go and build fences, but they were supposed to keep the people of God intact with the honesty of their prophecy, seeing the word of the Lord. But instead of being, you understand? See, and that's what the word of the Lord is to do. The word of God is to keep the church intact. See, that's why, I hate to digress here, but this is why God set Paul the apostle up to write the letters he wrote. Because in every fuss, every division, every mistake that Christians make in churches, you can find an answer for it in one of the epistles. And you know, the biggest part of the problems in churches is our tongues. And strife, and vainglory, and schism, party spirit, splits. Party spirits, that kind of thing. I'm for him and I don't like him. Let's get somebody else, let's get rid of him. I don't like the way they're doing that, but it never is constructive. Brother, do the epistles ever address that? Y'all believe that, don't you? So the word of the Lord in the Old Testament, the true prophet, was to keep the people. That's why God gave them the law. They couldn't keep it. And the law showed them they couldn't keep it. But every time it was broken, there was a system of sacrifices so that they could go and present, you know, make sacrifice and to the priest. And the priest would appear before the Lord for them, and they would be restored. But see, we have a great high priest who's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, you see, who knew no sin, but was tempted in every way as we were, and he's able to strengthen those who are tempted. Well, they were to keep everything, repress all the corruption that arose, just like the Word of God is today. I'm reminded of a church in Connecticut where I've never heard this, but one other place. I heard this about Pat Robertson's advisory board, and heard this about this church in Connecticut. But when there's a stink stirring, you know, when there's murmuring, problems, and I suppose that most preachers know more than they can find time to let on about. Because a lot of times if you just ignore that, some of those things, well, they'll disappear. I just don't know. I ain't never pastored a church. I don't know what that's like. Pastor's wife can tell you a lot, can't they, Kitty? I'm telling you. But nonetheless, this particular church, when that starts, the first inkling of an unhappy situation, they call that person in. It takes a lot of nerve, a lot of courage. And if there's another party involved, they call them in. And they sit them down. They've got a big room just for this. And it's all laid out. See, we need to be honest with one another. It's all laid out. And they declare a fast. And they just absolutely are going to get that straight. They are going to get it straight. Everybody gets a chance to say what he wants to say, and they're encouraged to be honest. That way, and the word of the Lord is the standard. That way, the breach is repaired before the fox gets in. You hearing me? Well, that's the way the word of the Lord was to the Old Testament, and the way the Lord is today. Now, they didn't have any copies of it. Can you imagine it? Don't you praise the Lord that ours is written down? But anyway, it was the safety of the people. Jesus said that there was that there would be wolves in sheep's clothing. Yeah. Remember?
Yes, mm-hmm.
In the 20th chapter of Acts, before Paul, when Paul was taking his leave of the church at Ephesus, he told them, he said, grievous wolves from among your own flock will come in. And this is the same kind of thing. And Paul laid the word on them there to keep the flock from being gobbled up and destroyed. He said, I charge you and give you charge over the flock of God which he has purchased with his own blood. See, now that's the word. See, God purchased the church with his own blood. And when he got through telling them everything he wanted to tell them, now listen to what he said. This is Acts chapter 20. It's one of the most powerful sections in all the Bible. When he got through telling them what he wanted to tell them, he said, now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified or set apart. That's the real purpose of the Word of God. It was that way in the Old Testament, but it just wasn't written, and they didn't understand it like we do. In the next four verses, they're described. That you see such terms as you lie skin there as a false vision, lying divinations, lies. That's what these false prophets were. They were divination, false things they thought they saw and they didn't see. And verse 9 gives a threefold judgment against them. And this is serious, friends. And this threefold judgment against them is the same judgment that will come against the sinners and the lost and those who are destined for the lake of fire. The first one, they would not come into the council of God's people. The next one is they wouldn't have their names in the register. And they'd never return to the land. That's just a polite, biblical way of saying you'll be kicked out. You will have no portions among those who are heirs of the kingdom of God. Just won't be there. That register, that's the way it's worded in this New American Standard, I believe. What does anyone have the King James? Anyone have an Amplified? No, that's an Amplified. What's it called? I don't know what kind of Bible you have. I'd like for everybody to have a New American Standard. It's so much easier to work with, but it's not the only one. They're all good, whatever you read. But it says, nor will they be written down in the register. And it says register in the Amplified. But what that register is, now listen carefully what that register is. There always was an ancestral registration. There has always been a record of God's people. Always. Back in the book of Ezra, it refers to it as an ancestral registration. In Exodus 32, it's referred to as thy book. And in Daniel 12, we find these words, written in the book. Isaiah 4, there's an expression there in the third verse that says, those that are recorded for life in Jerusalem. And that has a far bigger meaning now than just that city over there in Israel. But those who are recorded for life in the city of God. And it also is referred to in Luke's gospel when they came back so excited because the demons were subject to them. And Jesus said, don't be excited about that, but rather rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then Revelation talks about the Lamb's Book of Life in chapter 3 and also in chapter 20. You see, whether or not we can see it, I hope you can see it. There is an eternal registration. We used to sing an old song, is your name written there?
Yeah.
See, is your name written there? And it's really not easy to see that your name was there from before the foundation of the world. You see, there were three things there before the foundation of the world. And, you know, people will argue with you about it, but I don't see how you can not believe it. It says the Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. That's in the New Testament. That's over in Peter's epistle. So you weren't redeemed with perishable things of silver and gold, as your forefathers were. You know, they paid their silver and redemption money and all that back in the tabernacle and in the temple. He said, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of God's own Son, who was as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Did you hear me? So before the foundation of the world, there were three things present in God's plan. One was the lamb, one was the blood, and the other one was the church. And that's just, you know, that just gets me excited. Got the Mexicans excited too, didn't it? I mean, they just clap, you know, they'll help you preach. And they're excited about the truth, and they listen carefully. And you see them walking and riding in those horrible old trucks. And you think, you know, these people don't have sense enough to come in out of the rain. But I'll tell you, they listen more intelligently than most American audiences do. And they've all got their Bibles. They don't have a Bible, they know where they can get a Bible. But you can almost come at them with anything that's in print in the Bible. And they'll clue in on it. But you see, but we need to realize that God is dealing with these false prophets in public speech, saying you'll not go in, you will not be in the ancestral registry, but these things have eternal implications. Mm-hmm. Eternal implications. Everybody, you following me? Okay. You got to think about it. Maybe that's why the folks don't come. Maybe they don't want to think. Now, the reason is in verse 10, because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. Peace when there is no peace. See, this, their work is compared, and you'll find that over in Thessalonians. We'll read that before we get through probably. But their work is compared to building a wall and covering it over with whitewash or with untempered mortar, concrete that doesn't have what it takes to make concrete set, whatever that is. It's untempered. That's the way they describe it. And they are building something they expect to stand. But God says, I'll bring my wrath against it with hailstones and a flood and violent winds, and the whitewash will wash off, the untempered plaster will just wash away, and it will not stand. You see, lies are only a covering, and false prophecy is a prefabrication of truth, and it will not stand. See, it's a common failing. Let me say this to you, and it's true everywhere. And probably, and I talk to my sister about this a lot, and her Bible studies are small too, and she says, well, I'll tell the truth out of the book if there's nobody comes. I will not sugarcoat a bunch of gobbledygook and listen to a bunch of foolishness and just to get people's ears. But I want to tell you, that's what we are prone to do, is to say that which is pleasing to people, that appeals to the people. But a preacher or prophet or teacher who's going to be true to the calling has to receive the pure word and declare the pure word if nobody at all comes. Amen. See, it's better to know the truth,
yes,
than to know, have a whitewashed house. And the first storm that comes along in your life, well, your house will be destroyed. And there's going to be storms in everybody's life. You know, Jesus talked about that. Isn't it sweet how you can always find something in the New Testament that explains what you're talking about? He said, you know, that it's like a man that built his house on the sand. And he said, along came a storm and blew it away. But there was a man that built his house on the rock. And the storm came and the house stood. That's building a house on foolishness, and that's building a house on the Word of God. Brother Stockstill used to get a big kick out of saying, you know, he built his house out of out of sticks. You know, little pig, three little pigs, one built his house out of sticks. Old Wolf come along and puffed on it. One time it fell down. And then they said there's another one, he built his house out of brick. And the old wolf come along and he just huffed and he puffed and he huffed and he puffed. He never could blow the thing down. He said, that's the Word of God. It's a good illustration. And that's of course why Ezekiel didn't win any popularity contest, and Jeremiah didn't win any popularity contest, and the Apostle Paul was executed, and all the disciples except John were martyred for the truth, because nobody in any age has ever wanted to hear the truth. Isn't that strange? It's a peculiar breed of us that wants the truth. But it's always been a problem. There should never be any false hope, friends. We should be fortified with the truth. There'll always be such. You know, that back we were talking about in Revelation said they'll say, peace, peace, and then come a sudden destruction. when all men think it's going to come like a thief in the night. You know, if you knew if the thief was coming, you'd be up watching for him. You wouldn't let him come in, but you don't know when the hour of judgment or the calamity or even the problem or whatever, you know when it's coming. Verse 12 of this chapter, everybody understands what we're doing so far. And when the wall's fallen, will you not be asked, well, what's the matter with your wall? Where's the plaster? Well, at the end, the false prophet will be revealed. And then he talks about hailstones, flooding rains, and hailstones. Hailstones are several places in the scripture. Remember, that was one of the plagues in Egypt, and hailstones in the book of Revelation. And I found this interesting. I had not really noticed it before, but in Psalm 18, if you want to turn, you can. That doesn't matter, but I just want to read you some verses. In Psalm 18, I've talked through the Psalms, but I just, you know, it's you just can't remember everything that you've been through. But verse 12 says, let me see if that's a good place to start.
Yeah.
Verse 12 says, from the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones, and coals of fire. The Lord thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance, and routed them, and the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of thy nostrils. And see, he's talking about the Red Sea deliverance. He's talking about the experience of death. He's talking about deliverance. But notice hailstorms, violent winds, and coals of fire, and Revelation 11 and 16 or so. And in verse 14, the wall will fall, and verse 15, they will declare that the, find my place, walls were flimsy that they built. Their wall was peace when there was no peace. Beginning in verse, that takes us down through 16. Along with the prophets of Israel, they say, who see visions of peace when there is no peace, declares the Lord God. The Lord's talking to Ezekiel about what he's to tell these false prophets. Now, that's so much for the prophets. Everybody understands?
Mm-hmm.
There's no question, really, about it once you just get into it. You read that for your daily Bible reading, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? I did some reading in Ezekiel while we were in Mexico, and I thought, oh, Lord, tired going in, but it just doesn't mean a whole lot. And I remember reading that book of Leviticus on a ship one time, and I thought, Lord, have mercy, Jesus, I will never make any sense out of this. But you do when you set your mind to it, and you get some good tools to help you study and tie it up with the rest of the Bible. How many of you, everybody sees what we're talking about? Well, then he's going to start in on the false prophetesses against the women. See, they were guilty of lulling the people into this false security. They were more like sorceresses, sorcerers, fortune tellers than they were prophets. But they were repeating messages that were not true. Now, don't think that God doesn't use women. Some preachers would look at this and say, well, oh my, look at these women here. But I tell you, there have been times when God made his purposes known through women, through Miriam, through Deborah, through Huldah, the prophetess. You remember when King Josiah found the word of the Lord in the ruins of the temple? He went to take it to Huldah to see, is this really the word of God? And she said, yeah, it really is the word of God. And then there's one in the book of Nehemiah named Noadiah that we don't know much about, but she's listed as a prophetess. And then in the 21st chapter of Acts, Philip the evangelist had four daughters who were prophetesses, you know, in good standing. But here these were prophesying falsely, like the false prophet talking out of their own spirit and out of divination. And when you get into divination, you get a hold of somebody else's spirit. And what they said, though, and all whatever they were, wherever they were getting their information, it confirmed the false prophecies of the false prophets. This business here, and this is really strange, isn't it? Man, if you're reading this and you say, my Lord, thus says the Lord, woe to the women who sew magic bands on all wrists. Now, it says in the King James, they sew pillars to all armholes, doesn't it? Nobody has King James Bible? Doesn't it say that? They sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every stature to hunt souls. Now, that just makes no more sense. Isn't that a bunch of gobbledygook? But the scholars, Fairburn, this old good book that Baxter was talking about, among and other good ones, they're all good, but his is the best because he gets into such detail with it. But what they say is, and then it's better translated in the newer editions, newer translation, make bands on all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature to hunt down live. Now, let me talk to you about that. Doesn't that make a lot of, isn't that a mess? It's been variously interpreted by it, but it really suggests luxury, softness, fleshly ease, and self-indulgence. Remember the women in Isaiah had anklets. Remember the little anklets clinking. Well, here they got armbands. It's just something to add a fleshly touch to it. And the veils that they were talking about would possibly be something attractive to lure the people to make them believe their false report. One even went so far as to say that they went through the streets playing the role of a harlot or a prostitute to seek whom they may devour, to draw someone in, to listen to their false reports. Whatever, it was a deception to cause the people to listen. Now, the armbands, the scholars say, were used for divination, and nobody exactly knows how they used it for divination, but it was a mockery of the Old Testament scriptures that they wrote and put on the armbands and on the hems of the garment and on their foreheads. You see, it was a mockery of that. And they somehow or other used these armbands. And nobody said how, because nobody really knows. But it had come from the Babylonians and a bunch of heathens, you know. Everything Israel learned that was naughty, they learned it from their neighbors.
Yeah.
And that's what we say about the kids. They didn't learn that at home. They learned it from the neighbors. But I'll tell you, it was the God's truth about Israel. They didn't learn that from home. They learned that from their neighbors. Because God had told them how to play before they went out. But they didn't do what God said to do. It's very interesting, that little nation, what God had intended for them to do. But everybody sees what we were talking about. See, they were trying, now they're being compared to sorceresses, they were trying to possess and dominate those that they could entice. See, that's what witchcraft does. It's possible for a person in your group, in your midst, to have a spirit of witchcraft. And that person can dominate you, can tell you where to go. We've known that. What to say, who you can go with. And you'll find yourself asking that person every little thing, you know. It's a spell. And this is the way these women prophetesses wanted to get the people, it says, to possess their lives, to catch their lives. Everybody understand? Now, this barley here for food in verse 19, hands full of barley and fragments of bread, just for a little bit of nothing. You have profaned me to my people to put to death some who should not die and to keep others alive who should die, who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies. In other words, they had caused some people who were walking in truth to believe their lies and be put to death ultimately, and they had caused some people who already believe the lies, just to keep on believing the lies and to keep on being deceived. And the word says just for a little barley and a little whatever. But also the scholars say that the barley grains were used in the divination. Like you use tea leaves? I don't know how and I don't want to learn. But there was some way they used the grain in a divination process. Isn't this wicked?
Weird.
Isn't it though? But you see, there was an awful lot of this kind of thing among the Canaanite people.
Yeah.
It's just weird how God's people could get involved in such. Well, if you're reading a horoscope, friends, you're just bad off. Or if you know, if you've got some crystal beads and you've got to find looking those beads and all kind of stuff. And it is a targo cards and all that. It is amazing how much of that paraphernalia is abroad in this nation and among Christians. And, you know, they'll go to church on Sunday and they read the horoscope and all that kind of stuff and seek out some kind of seer or reader. And so you can't fool with that stuff. You either trust God or you don't trust God. What was so degrading, see, now here's the thing that's so degrading about all of it is that they were linking the name of the Lord with all this superstitious and magical gobbledygook. See, it was like the witch doctor, and the witch doctor in Africa today claims to control the life of the person that he's got under the spell. We were at a church service in Uganda, and there was a woman, I mean, cutting up. She was big time cutting up. All, you know, all kind of contortions and flinging her arms and making all kind of weird sounds. And come to find out that she was demon controlled, and at the bottom line of it was the husband had taken another wife, and second wife didn't like first wife, so second wife goes to witch doctor and gets witch doctor to put a spell on the wife, and she was totally messed up. Now, they worked with her a long time, and she's supposed to have gotten deliverance. We don't know. We left. Well, I want to tell you something interesting. It has too much to do with this, but I'm calling it to mind. I'll have to tell you. When Ollie and I went to Tennessee in February, she said that there was another old lady had wandered up. You know, there's an old woman that lives there that's just as nutty as a fruitcake, but she has nowhere to go, and she's harmless, so Ollie just keeps her. And there was an old man there, just had nowhere to go, but he died a year or so ago. But another old woman came. So by the time that old woman came, things began to go kind of crisscross. There were people at odds with each other that hadn't been, and things were missing. Just a bad spirit. So someone came and said to her, she has a fetish, this old woman. Well, they questioned her about it, and you know, she denied it, and they tried to be gentle with all of it and not spread that through the compound. But Ollie told me at a church service in Bertal, they had an all-night prayer meeting. Now, when they say they pray all night, they don't drink coffee and cut up. They pray all night long. And the old woman was there, and she got delivered from that thing. Did you hear her telling about it? She might have told me at night. But she said that old lady began to make these weird noises. And I thought it was some kind of beads. You know, they said that some of the kids said the old woman had some kind of beads that she was wearing around her neck or on her body. She said, no, it wasn't beads. She said it was just strictly demon power that was manifesting itself, and it rumbled from within her and just kept on and kept on when it got out her mouth where she was delivered. Now, see, there was nobody there. We've been in services when people say, well, cough or spit or whatever. You know, I've been, gosh, just, you know, haven't you been in that? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, and they'll beat you on your back and they'll say this and this. But nobody had said to that innocent old Mexican woman to do any of that. Those things just manifest themselves. But it started with her, see, fooling around with some kind of fetish. And all that is witchcraft. Yeah. And there's worlds of it in Mexico, worlds of it in Africa, worlds of it in South America, and tons and tons and tons and tons of it in Haiti. Mm-hmm. And you see, and of course, missionaries hope we need to preach the gospel. Yeah. Everywhere in the whole world. But these sorceresses, you see, by the same power that a witch doctor, they sought to devour people's life. They had power of life and death. They thought they were saying that those who didn't believe in them would die, and those who did believe them would live. Verses 20 through 23, the word of the Lord is against them. They'll be destroyed, and their armbands too.
The armbands too.
Mm-hmm. It'll no longer be in your hands to be hunted. Verse 20 says that. And I'll tear off them off your arms and let them go as those lives whom you hunt as birds, and tear off their veils and deliver my people from their hands. And in verse 22 is the charge. You have disheartened the righteous with falsehood when I didn't bring him to grief. And you've encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. Therefore, you women will no longer see false visions or practice divination. And I will deliver my people out of your hands. Then they will know that I am the Lord. See, the word of the Lord is to Ezekiel, to the false prophets and the false prophetesses. You know, Jesus warned about false prophets. He really did. He said, beware, there'll be false prophets among you. And he said, they will come among you saying, I'm Christ.
That's right.
See, they'll say, I'm Jesus. I'm the Christ, all right. But he said, they're grievous wolves. So not everybody that's standing up proclaiming the gospel is a true prophet. He would be a fool if he came and said, well, I'm a false prophet, you know. I'm the devil. Yeah. And you know, nobody would listen. But they come in as an angel of light with a word of false prophecy or something that somebody wants to hear. And Jesus warned about it. How many of you know Jesus warned about it? Because the devil always wants to corrupt the truth of God and attack his character. And the answer to that for the church is that you better know the truth. It's a rock. You see, the truth is a rough, solid rock for you to build your house on. And this is why somebody, Richard Wurmbrand, see, in solitary confinement. I forgot now how long he was. Does anybody remember how long? A long 2 years, 3 years in solitary confinement. He knew the truth, and the presence of the Lord Jesus would so fill that place there that was filled up with his own body waste. Can you imagine anything any worse? Well, if you're in solitary, see, you don't get up and go to the bathroom. You stay in that hole. And the presence of the Lord Jesus was so wonderful. There he said, I preach myself a sermon every day and would literally leap for joy. God. Now that's knowing the truth.
Amen.
Suppose you didn't know the truth.
Yeah.
Suppose some false prophet had come to you and told you you'd never be in trouble. Come to Jesus and everything's going to be just all right. Where do you hear that kind of garbage? You see, and it's a false prophecy. In chapter 14, he has a set to with the idolatrous elders. Isn't it sweet when he says, I will deliver my people.
Yeah.
See, now I, what we have to do is to be sure we're his people.
That's right.
And we are sure we're his people in obedience and in believing. Is a rebuke to the elders of Israel who are sitting there at Ezekiel's feet. They'd come perhaps to him to inquire about the length of the exile or to get some news from Jerusalem. They were not elders of Jerusalem. They were elders there in the exile. But what the word of the Lord said to them was not what they wanted to hear. They were all of it there together. And naturally, they'd heard these false prophets and these false messages, and you don't know what to believe. So they come and said, well, what is it, Ezekiel? You know, whatever. They came to ask something. We're not told what. Now, the answer is in verse 3 says, verse 3, the Son of Man, and remember how many times the Lord called Ezekiel that. These men have set up idols in their heart. And an idol in your heart is a stumbling block of iniquity. And he says, should I even listen to them? Why should I listen to them? See, this is the word of the Lord. Should I listen to them? An idol, and it doesn't have to be a Canaanite idol. Anything that you're more interested in, and see, this is the thing that's so shocking about the American church. There's so much that the American church is interested in more than in the character of God, the Word of God, praising God, giving to missions, and that kind of thing, you see. And whatever separates us has already become an idol. You do believe that, don't you?
Yeah.
I mean, whatever you're chasing after. The psalmist said, there's a deer pants after the water brook. My soul pants after you, Lord. And that's the only way that we can really be right, is to be more excited about him than anything else in the world. And if when we're not, that thing that's inside us becomes a stumbling block of iniquity. And the Lord says, of those who've done it, I'll give them an answer concerning that multitude of idols. And, of course, there again, they'd learned that from their Canaanite neighbors and the Babylonians. The law of the Lord. Now, here's the answer. And this is not in the text, but here's the answer. The law of the Lord was to be kept in their heart day and night. You can go back as far as the book of Exodus. And Joshua, I think it's the 8th verse of the 1st chapter, the Lord said to him, he said, don't let the law depart out of your mouth. Meditate in it day and night. Well, that's what it said about the blessed man in Psalm 1. He meditates in it day and night, which means he really doesn't think about much of anything else. And every issue of life, every circumstance that you find yourself in, if you're meditating on the Word of God, you'll attack that circumstance in light of what the Word says about it. Have you ever noticed how you do that? You know, sometimes we get the feeling that we're really pretty rotten. But, you know, I'm persuaded to believe that most of us are not as rotten as we set ourselves up to be because we keep that word in the back of, don't you know?
Yeah.
I know you do.
Yeah.
You're constantly using that as the cutting edge of decisions and cutting edge of relationships. And if we are, there would be no bad relationships. See, that's what the pastor does in Connecticut. He gets the edge, the word in there to settle all the disputes. And they'll sit there day, for, you know, all day to save the church. And that church has got the most magnanimous mission outreach that you ever saw. You cannot imagine all that church is doing for missions. And that anything the devil would do besides corrupting the word and marring the character is to prevent the gospel from going out to these places where he has such a stronghold. And I'm telling you, the strength of the church is only measured in their obedience to the word. Can you see that?
Yes, sir.
Y'all look so... But meditate on it day and night. They were not to depart from it. And the word of the Lord to Joshua says, you'll have good success wherever you go. And that's the first time the word success is mentioned in the Bible. And it's linked up with the word of the Lord. And then there's a verse in Proverbs that says, if you keep the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, that says you'll walk in his way safely and not stumble. Now, that was what they were supposed to be doing. And the word of the Lord says they've got these idols in their heart. Should I even listen to them? They don't have my word in their heart. They've got idolatry in their heart. So by setting these idols, you see, in their heart, they were changing God's throne and letting an idol occupy the place that God was supposed to have in their heart. Pretty serious, isn't it?
Yeah.
See, the divine counsel of the law of the Lord was to be and is to be and will be the guiding light of the church from the day of righteous Abel until the last saint breathes his last breath. There is no other roadmap but the word of the Lord. And you cannot have the word of the Lord mixed up with a bunch of idolatry. They were deliberately putting this stumbling. They did it on purpose. They knew when they did it, it was a Canaanite idolatry. Whatever they were doing. Psalm 66, verse 18, is one of the pole star scriptures. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And the Lord says, they put a stumbling block of iniquity in their heart. Should I even let them talk to me? What he's saying, see, if they're to hear from me, the only way they're going to hear from me is for them to repent and change. And if anyone keeps these abominations and come and inquires of me, then what he's going to do about it is printed in verses 8 through 11. Verse 8 says, I'll set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. You know what that means. It's just real neat. We talk like that. See, you remember what happened to Joe Blow, don't you? Did you ever say that? Yeah. You remember what happened to him. You know what they did to so-and-so. Well, that's it's a kind of a proverb. And he said, that's what they'll become when I set my face against them. Everybody will know they'll be a byword. You know, that's what they said about Job. They said he'd be, you know, he was just a byword. Said, there's that rich man was rich and lost it all overnight. And that righteous man, here he's sitting out there on the ash heap. And said, everybody will go by and just hiss at him. And said, shh. He just became known, you know. That's a proverb. It's a byword. Everybody was talking about the example of Job. And this is literally what he's getting into. He said, everybody's just going to be talking about what happened to those turkeys. And I'll cut him off from among my people. That's the serious part of it.
Yeah.
And then they will know I'm the Lord. But if the prophet is prevailed upon to speak word, I, who have prevailed upon him, I'll stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people. If he keeps on talking, said, I'll just destroy him. Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 20 are all echoed here about false prophets and what God would do to them. See, the elders, now these elders, listen carefully, these elders had been deceived by these false prophets. Deception is the sneakiest, most powerful weapon the enemy has. Deception. It's really serious. And they were deceived. The prophets were, the elders and the prophets were both in this deception and this error. And when men, now I want you to hear what I'm going to say, whether you believe it or not. When men want to be deceived, God will let them be deceived. God will let them be deceived. And in judgment, he stretches out his hands over both false prophets and false elders. If men take false ideas in, the Lord draws a line through the wicked and the righteous by allowing those who want to be deceived to be deceived, but the righteous will never be deceived. Did you hear me?
Mm-hmm.
That's just the way it is. He allows the deception. Now, he never initiates it.
No.
And he always warns against it.
Mm-hmm.
But if a people are dead set on it, he'll let them have it. I mentioned 2 Thessalonians, and when I read this, you'll all have heard it and know what's there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12 says, and for this reason, and that is because of the deception of wickedness, for all who perish, they believed a lie. And the Bible says there, for this reason, God will send upon them strong delusion. It says in the King James Bible, strong delusion. This translation says a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. And I'll tell you something, friends. I hate to say this because you will probably brand me as a traitor. But there are pulpits after pulpits after pulpits that are occupied by preachers who are spreading false delusion and lies. And they are deceived into believing that what they're preaching is the truth. And it's not the truth if this Bible is true. Now, you see, you can either believe the truth of the Word of God or you can believe what the Bible really says. The social gospel. I heard that garbage for 35 years. You know, no, we never heard. Some of you shaking your heads. We never heard anything about the blood of Jesus. We never heard anything about sin really having to be dealt with and somebody having to pay for sin. We never heard the true gospel. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I knew when I heard it that it was not truth. But I'd been in it all my life and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know you could leave. And they would try to tell you you couldn't leave. Did not know that you didn't have to listen to that. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I used to listen to old Brother Fuller on the radio on Sunday afternoon. And they would sing Heavenly Sunshine and he preached the blood. Well, see, I listened to that and I knew by what he was saying. And even though I probably wasn't even saved, I loved the Lord and loved the Word and loved the church. But I knew what he said was true, then what I was hearing at church wasn't true because it was just poles apart. Just nothing to it. And the night before I left, a Saturday night before I left, I was praying about it as best I could and thinking about it and wondering, see, fixing to leave something you've been in all your life. I mean, it's more a part of you than your voting party. You are steeped in it, whether you like it or not. It's all you know. And we had received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then I knew they were wrong, but that early the next morning I got up and God gave me that verse there. It said, send strong delusion so that they'll believe a lie, and the King James Bible says, and be damned by the lie that they believe. And you know, it sounds good, and it looks good on paper, and it makes pretty sermons. But there's a strong delusion. I hope, does anybody misunderstand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
good.
And one of the strongest delusions that happened in that particular group was that they quit singing the songs about the blood. They did not want to hear about the blood. And a woman withstood me in a Sunday school class, and she said, we are not interested in that butcher shop religion.
Oh, my goodness.
And one thing after another happened like that, and I knew I had to leave, though I had vowed to stay, because I'd seen the truth. And the pastor had been filled with spirit, and he was between a rock and a hard place. He didn't know, you know, it's all he knew was to be a preacher in that denomination, and he didn't know what he was going to do, how he was going to, what was going to happen to his retirement and all that kind of stuff. And if he had left that church then, he would have preceded Brother Roy Stockstill. See, there would have been another big church, because there were people all over. Brother Roy had not received the baptism yet, you see. And there were people all over town that were looking for a place where we could spread this new honey we had found. And then when Brother Roy, Stockstill, received the baptism, well, his tradition didn't amount to anything. He'd seen the truth. And you know what's happened as a result of that? I mean, just walking in the truth. I tell you, you need to examine everything you hear and everything you read and everything you watch, so that there's not seeds of delusions that are scattered among statements that are true. And you know, a lie always has enough truth in it to make it attractive.
Yeah.
It's like the devil always comes in as an angel of light. He will not come in with his pitchfork and his long black suit. He will come in as an angel of light. Because if not, there's no deception. And deception is the chief weapon of the enemy. Well, I'll see where I'm going. Does everybody understand what we're talking about?
Yeah.
You see, if you don't know these things are in the Old Testament, how are you going to relate the truth to what you hear?
Amen.
That's what the Old Testament is for. Now, the Lord, see, this is scary, isn't it?
Yes.
But it's the truth. And the Lord, here's what the Lord does, and you'll have to agree with it whether you like it or not. He takes the events of history, and all of them, as a part of the drama of redemption. Let me say it to you again. Everything that's happened, God works it in to the drama of redemption. And people say, well, I don't like that kind of thought. Maybe that's why they don't come. Well, I'm sorry. They just have to stay away. We're not going to pussyfoot with the truth. Let me tell you something. God created everything, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4 says that. Pharaoh hardened his heart up until the last of the plagues, but when he refused the blood, then God hardened his heart. Are you hearing me? It was a means of cleansing the land from idolatry to have the true and the false, and to preserve a remnant of people who would stay with the truth. I think it's exciting. In order that the house, he said, I'll bear the punishment of their iniquity, and the iniquity of the inquirer, and the iniquity of the prophet will be in order. And this is the reason why God did it. In order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, and no longer defile themselves with their transgression. You see, God will allow the black to exist alongside the white. He'll put the diamond of truth on a black velvet cloth of display. It's a way of purging the land to let the false and the true. Y'all understand?
Yes.
And he said, then they will know. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. Isn't that wonderful? When they cannot be deceived, then they will know, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, in verse 12, starting a kind of a new section, the word of the Lord came. And notice it says there, a country, if a country, and in some translations it says, if a nation sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it to destroy its blood. And I want to just skip around those verses there and say that there are four judgments. In verse 13, it's famine. Verse 12, it's famine. It's 13, excuse me, it's famine. And then desolation. And in verse 17, it's a sword. And in verse 19, it's a pestilence. And that's the four weapons of judgment that God brought against his Old Testament people in the destruction of their idolatry. Was the sword, the famine, desolation, just running over the land, just the animals, just, you know, just like there was nobody ever lived there, and the pestilence or the plague. And so deep is their abomination to God, and so strong is God's righteous indignation, that if the great and godly men of prayer were there, they couldn't save anybody but themselves. I want to say that to you loud and clear. They are so far gone in their abomination, in their believing the false prophets, and in their idolatrous practices. And God's righteous indignation is so in keeping with His character. They are so bad, and He is so angry, that if Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, they would not be able to mediate for the people. That's one of the most frightening things that you'll ever read, friends. That is a mouthful of scripture. I can see why people don't want to hear this. I mean, this is heavy. But if it's scripture, it's truth. And there's so much going on in our nation that displeases God. And one day it may be too late. It was too late for Israel, said Noah. See, Noah, Israel, they're too far gone. God wouldn't answer the prayers of Noah or Daniel or Job. Now, you and some of you may say, and the scholars brought this to mind, well, what about when Abraham said, if 10 righteous there, will you say? But let me tell you, let me remind you of something. That was before the law. That was before the history of the iniquity of the Israelite people. That was much. He had never told him, thou shalt not worship idols. He had called Abraham out of idolatry. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He just took off and went running after God, did whatever God told him to do, did some things God didn't tell him to do. But that's all right. God showed him by his mistakes. But listen, friends, when God tells you, how many of you, well, you better have, you tell your kids 2 or 3 times, and if they just keep on, you are going to whop them. Right. If you've got any guts and grit, you better.
Amen.
And the worst thing you ever do is for you to threaten to do it and then not do it. And that's why God, when He threatens to do it, He is going to do it, because it's in the keeping of His character to keep His word. But look at these three guys. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, and his family was saved. Daniel had favor with the Lord, and his friends were saved. In the first chapter of Daniel, starting in verse 6, he interceded, and his friends were saved from the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar. Job couldn't even save his own children. Remember?
Yeah.
But he prayed for his turkey friends, and God saved them.
Yeah.
But even if Job were here to pray, God wouldn't hear. Are y'all hearing the impact of this thing? This is heavy stuff. Noah, Daniel was known. He was in exile too with Ezekiel. He was known everywhere for the integrity of his character. Remember, they put him in the fiery furnace and in the lion's den. And I mean, God marvelously delivered Daniel, but for his righteousness and his obedience. But he could be there, and nobody could change God's mind, is what he's saying. Turn back for a moment to the 15th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, that is to Jeremiah, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence and let them go. Well, Moses was the greatest intercessor that ever lived.
Yes, amen.
He stood for a whole nation of people. Because God had said, I'll just wipe them off the face of the earth and take you and start a new nation. And every other man on the face of the earth except Moses would have said, that's a good idea. Let's get with the program. That's right. He said, if you're not going to take them, I'm not going either. You remember that great intercession? For what Jeremiah said, that even Moses couldn't intercede for the wickedness of the people. I'm telling you something, friend. God hates sin. And we make such a light thing of it. Oh, my Lord. I wouldn't. Ooh. Some days, you ever just get some days as you meditate on the ways of the world and what you know to be in your heart, and you just wonder if you're doing anything right. And if I'm right, why is everything in such a mess?
Yeah, that's the truth. And why can't we do something about it is what I always think. You know, why can't we help?
Well, you know, here's a typical example. And you know, you may take issue with this, but I'll stand my ground in front of anybody. Why don't we ever sing the old-fashioned hymns anymore? Brother, they deal with sin. Isn't that funny? I believe the devil has got the number one trick up his sleeve as invaded the church music more than any other one thing. I was talking to Ollie about, Ollie says, if you don't have good blood-based good music, you will not have a solid church. Well, she fights it all the time. Because those young people, you know, they've got radios and jam boxes and tape players. There's always somebody bringing them something. They get this old Jew-sounding music and this whirly rock and roll baloney. Listen, she just takes them to task. You are not going to play that in this place. You are not going to sing that. One of the churches over in Guadalajara, Labs, over there a couple of years ago, and they had the weirdest old music you ever heard in your life. I was so disappointed. I told her, I said, that's the rottenest music I heard. She said, I know it. She said, ain't that a mess? I said, yeah, it's a mess. The other day she was telling me about the splits and the problems and the divisions. How many of you know the devil's in rock music? How many of you know he doesn't care whether you holler about Jesus a little bit or not in it? As long as you can get that beat. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I tell you, this is a serious hour, friends. You still love me?
Yeah.
But I mean to tell you, God hates worldliness and He hates sin. That's why we need to study these old things so we can get a clear picture of the gravity of the time. Well, let me get on. I do want to finish this chapter. Can you stay a little longer? Oh, me. See, Noah and Job and Daniel and Samuel, remember how he prayed for Israel? He prayed for David? They Samuel, Moses, they all stood in different circumstances. But they all had tremendous, tremendous favor with God. Just think about it. But if they were here, none of them could save anybody but themselves because of the abominations of Israel. In verse 13 and through 22, deal with the fourfold judgments and destruction that are going to happen. He keeps talking about it. He said if they were here, and he talks about it again, man and beast, that they couldn't deliver their sons or their daughters. Verse 18, a plague. He said in verse 20, Noah, Daniel, or Job, that as I live, he said, they could not deliver even their own children. They could only deliver themselves by their own righteousness. How much more, he says in verse 21, when I send my four severe judgments against Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, wild beast, and plague to cut off man and beast from before it. Now, this survivors in verse 22 is not the righteous remnant. Don't get excited about that. This is a remnant of people who are going to see that God was justified in doing what He did. This is a wicked, it's not righteous, but a wicked remnant. They would be spared to show the earlier exiles how much worse sin had become. See, it's sin is progressive. I said sin is progressive. It starts out, you know, and it just sweeps through a nation. And with the way, who was it, the governor, what was it, state Idaho, with the political issue, about, was it Idaho about the abortion? Yes. Well, see, that could sweep over the whole nation. Mm-hmm. And abortion is another way that the devil has this wholesale abortion. Just, you know, sin and get rid of it. Sin some more and get rid of it. And that's just one example. You know, you can go into a bar or a restaurant or wherever, eating place in Amsterdam and get a fix of cocaine as cash as you can get a slice of Coca-Cola. Well, see, that thing could spread all over the world and has. In Norway, I don't know how many years ago, about 1975 and along in there, there was so much homosexuality there. I mean, you just see them everywhere in public places. And of course, in our nation, you see how sin has just spread and spread and spread. And this nation, see, is God's last bastion of righteousness, the United States. But there's such a tremendous revival in some of the third world countries, see, that there's going to be a righteous army that's been raised up, that is being raised up. You know, we can guess and guess and wonder what he's going to do, and none of us know.
Yeah.
But we do know that sin is rampant everywhere, and it just keeps getting better. Well, there's going to be some exiles, some of these folks, you see, that are going to be spared so that they will testify that things got worse.
Right.
And it's so interesting here in the last verse. It says, "Then they will comfort you when they see their conduct and actions, for you will know that I have not done in vain whatever I did to it." They'd be comforted to learn that God was really right and that they had deserved his righteous judgment. See, this would vindicate God's character. When we understand his word, we can understand his character. And you could never have the one without the other. But they had heard all this prophecy. They had been around. They will be spared. They had been there. And it had gotten steadily worse. See, when we complain against him and his ways, it's because we're ignorant of his character.
That's right.
He does all things well.
Yes. Exactly.
His ways are truth and righteousness. He said to Abraham, when Abraham was praying, you know, about that incident with Aaron's son, he says, "Shall not the judge of the universe do right?"
Yes.
Whatever he does is right, and this remnant will be left. In order to say God was right.
Yeah.
God was right. He was justified in doing what he did. Well, that's two chapters. We're doing good, aren't we?
Yeah.
Y'all.